Great to be here. Thank you very much. Thanks very much for the invitation. Thank you very much, too, for welcoming and expressing your appreciation for David and what he shared last week. So I called him. I said, how did it go? He says, oh, it was great. I said, oh, what'd you speak on? He says, Genesis chapter 12, just the first 10 verses. And I thought that perhaps finishing the chapter might be a good continuity kind of thing to do. So if you will, in your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 12, and we'll read the second half of that chapter because it stands in stark contrast to the first part of the chapter which David covered last week. It's the faith of Abraham, the first 9 verses. He is an example that can that shows us that we can have a personal relationship with God. He was known, Abram was known as a friend of God. King Jehoshaphat reminded God in prayer that Abram was your friend. Isaiah assured the people that they were special because they descended from Abraham, my friend. And James tells us that the reason Abraham was called a friend of God is because he believed God. And so we have some wonderful things in Scripture as it relates to this man who at this point is referred to as Abram. His name hasn't changed. But you'll remember in the first 3 verses of chapter 12, he was commanded to get out. He was commanded to go. He was commanded to leave his country. And it's a reminder, too, that God's commands are not always easy to follow. The faith required was staggering. And from this point on, faith becomes a consuming principle of his life. You'll notice that he was told to leave his country, leave his relatives, leave his father's house, indicating to us incredible separation, total separation from all that was significant to him. That makes it hard to follow sometimes God's commands. But it was necessary in order to be a blessing. You'll be reminded that in those first 9 verses, 3 promises were given. That God would make him a great nation, that God would bless him and shower him with favor, and that God would make Abram's name great. Verses 4 to 6 talk about the journey to Canaan. And you'll remember that it was a journey marked by obedience. That is, he went without delay. He was a pilgrim, a person on a journey to a better place. We go to Hebrews chapter 11, where it tells us that he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He took Sarai and his nephew Lot with him. They journeyed from Haran to Canaan. It was a journey of about 400 miles. That first stop in Canaan was a place called Shechem. It was a nation that was filled with pagan people. And in verse 7, God appeared to Abram and assured Abram that he was right where he should be. And that's where God said, to your offspring, I will give this land. We know it today as the promised land. And you'll notice, too, that that's where an altar was built. The first altar was built in Canaan. Altar means place of sacrifice, a sacrifice to God of thanksgiving. And the first thing Abram did when he was in Canaan was to worship God. You go to verse 8, and the journey continues from Shechem. He went south about 35 miles to a place between Bethel and Ai, and another altar was built there. And that altar was called upon the name of the Lord. And here we have a picture of worship followed by a verbal affirmation, a testimony. And that's always been God's plan for his people. And that plan has never changed, that we are to declare God to a world by our worship and by our testimony, our witness. And so there were some great takeaways from those first 9 verses. in chapter 12 of Genesis. Characterized by great faith, incredible obedience, great determination, purpose to worship and to witness, and through all of this, we see a great measure of consistency. But things are about to change. So let's pick up the reading at verse 10 of chapter 12 in Genesis. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman." By the way, she's 65 years old at this point. 65 years old. "And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you." It came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore, he treated Abram well for her sake and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away and his wife and all that belonged to him. And we trust the Lord to add his blessing in the reading of Scripture. Do you see the sharp contrast? Verses 1 to 9, a life characterized by obedience, commitment, dedication, consistency. And then you come to verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land. First thing that we want to point out here is that people of faith will face trials. Now there was a famine in the land. Make no mistake, Abram was faithful to God. He followed his call. He left his home. He left his family. He left his father's house. And he's going to a land that God would show him. I got to believe that Abram had great high expectations. Maybe even thought of it as a reward for his faith. Fertile fields, plenty of food and water, a place to raise the crops, to feed the herds, an uneventful journey, and a comfortable place for living. But then there was a famine in the land. You see, faith is not about what we deserve, but faith is about trusting God. Abram certainly had true faith, but let's not lose sight that he was also a human. And as a human, propensity to sin. And I think we all recognize that as long as we live, sin will always lurk, it will always haunt us, it will always be out there, it will cling to us, and it will cause us to fall. But we thank the Lord this morning that if you know and love him, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, while we sin, sin really does not have that ultimate power over us. And boy, we take great encouragement from verses like we see in Psalm 62, verse 8. "Trust in him at all times. O people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." And so Abram is in the throes of learning what trusting God, and that it is the foundational structure from which our lives must be lived. That's what he's about to learn. And if we don't learn to trust God, make no mistake, we will miss the life that God intended for us. I know the men are studying Hebrews, and in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we read this. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Is that not a clear picture of trust? You know, faith is trusting on the character of God. It's trusting His promises. It's seeing God as one who never tires, who never slumbers or sleeps, one who is wanting to give us abundant riches, and one who never leaves us nor forsakes us. And so we read this verse 10. Now there was a famine in Egypt. I'm sorry. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt. What's going on with this man? When we read those first 9 verses, one filled with incredible faith, well, he's actually modeling for us what we know and read from the book of James, where the Bible there says that our faith indeed will be tested. And God will give us famines in our lives in the midst of faith. These familiar verses in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And Peter goes on to even expound on that a little bit further in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. You will be tested. You will be tested. And often during those times of testing, we wonder, we question God's methods, and then we, again, are just reminded in Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ was tested. You'll remember that following His baptism, the Spirit drove Him into the wilderness where He was for 40 days tempted by Satan. And then again, Hebrews reminds us that Jesus was made perfect through suffering. And so we wonder, we question why God works in this way, but let's make sure we understand. This is how God works. Our faith will be tested. And how we do on the test determines the path forward. So what's the application here? Well, when tested, don't leave God out. Don't leave God out of the plans. Make sure that we never count God out of any situation. As this story continues to unfold, as we've read it together this morning, this is exactly what Abram did. He never consulted God. A famine came, and he decided to go to Egypt. So that's truth number one. Truth number two is this. People of faith will face temptations that lead us far from God. And that's verses 11 through 16. So Abram was brought to the Negev, where the land was subject to a drought and a severe famine. And although he had just been assured of the blessings of God, he's got to be thinking to himself, how can there be a famine in the land of promise? And certainly with no rain, there could be no crops or pasture for the herds. And make no mistake, Abram, Sarai, they were facing a critical situation. It did require some action. But notice that Abram did not in any way, shape, or form consult the Lord or consider the Lord's interests. There is absolutely no mention of consulting or praying to God. The scriptures simply tell us that he went down to Egypt. That word sojourn that we see in verse 10 would suggest a temporary journey, meaning that that's exactly what Abram's intent was. It was to be something temporary. And we would look at that and say, well, that sounds like a reasonable action. Very responsible for him to take care of and provide for his family. Interesting to note, too, that Egypt, not usually affected by drought or famine. I mean, the river Nile would certainly supply sufficient life-giving water. And the source of the Nile was far enough south that allowed for favorable weather conditions to prevail. And so Egypt must have seemed like the natural place to go. But does it surprise us how quickly Abram, a man of faith, abandoned his disposition to trust God and sought out his own devices to face a very difficult situation? Now listen, we're talking about a man who experienced the deep love of God, one who experienced the protection of God, one who experienced the leading of God, and one who certainly had that incredible nearness to God. And yet it's certainly possible for any of us to stop believing all that we know at any moment and switch from trust in God to trust in self. You see, trials can lead us far from God. Circumstances captivate our attention, and really quickly we become captivated and consumed by satisfying self, whether it be in comfort or in safety. I mean, after all, where we are really does matter. And so as Abram enters Egypt, he faced a situation that challenged his faith. His wife Sarai was extremely beautiful, a 65-year-old woman. And Abram knew that her beauty would be a threat to his own safety. He assumed that when the Egyptians saw her, they would want Sarai for themselves. And in so doing, the easy way to do that would be to eliminate, to kill Abram and take Sarai and go on with life. And so Abram was certainly facing a challenging and difficult situation. If he returned to Canaan, perhaps would be facing starvation and certain death. And yet if he continued on his onward journey to Egypt, he felt that he would be killed and Sarai would be taken by another man. And so he connived a plot. He thought that if the Egyptians inquire, he asked his wife Sarai to say that she was his half-sister. We see that in verse 13. Please say that you are my sister. Well, you know, in some respects, it's partly true. She was his half-sister. You'll find that going further on in Genesis chapter 20, verse 12. But if they considered her to be his wife, they would simply kill Abram. But if they considered her to be his half-sister, well, there was a certain process to follow. It was a well-known custom of the day called fratriarchy, where there was no father, a brother would assume the legal guardianship of his sister and take over matters concerning certain obligations, even arranging marriages. And therefore, whoever wished to take Sarai would have to go through this process and negotiate. And in so doing, that would give Abram additional time to carry out a plan to escape. So advising Sarai to lie, notice too that she was a willing party to Abram's scheme. And there were some motivating factors in the mind of Abram. He says, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. You see, he knew the promises of God, and he looked at the situation, and that he saw if something happened to Abram, God's promises would be compromised. And so he took matters into his own hands. And this was nothing less than a functional denial of the God who called him out of the land of Ur. And it's probably true that this ruse, this plot, was really purely motivated by a selfish plot to save himself. And folks, this morning, let us be reminded that selfishness is often the root of our sin. But here we have an example of a selfish decision driven by fear. Keeping in mind that the Lord had promised Abram that he would be blessed and become a great nation, but now he's fearing for his life. Isn't it interesting to note that Abram was willing to trade the sexual favors of his wife so that it might go well with him? And so as they enter Egypt, indeed, the Egyptians noticed Sarah's beauty. And here we see the plot starting to unravel. While this plot might have satisfied ordinary Egyptians, but it made no impact, for the princess of Pharaoh noticed Sarai, and they praised her to Pharaoh. In fact, that's the first time we see the word in Hebrew, halal. It was a common expression for praise, and today it's a common expression that we use for hallelujah. And so there was certainly no need for Pharaoh to negotiate. What Pharaoh wants, Pharaoh gets. Verse 15 says that Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her. That's that word halal. Praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken. The woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Now that word taken is a general Hebrew term for marriage. It doesn't necessarily imply a sexual union, but we need to understand that at this point, the plot that Abram devised, there was nothing that he could do. Nothing that he could do to prevent Sarai from being taken. Notice, too, that she seems completely passive as she's taken to the house of Pharaoh. But look at verse 16. What an ironic situation. Abram is rewarded with wealth. Verse 16, therefore he treated Abram well for her sake and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. What a repugnant treatment. The repugnant treatment of Abram toward his wife brought financial gain to Abram. How ironic. But the truth of this point number two is you and I will face temptations, and oftentimes those temptations will drive us away from God. Famine led Abram far from God, and it wasn't the famine's fault. It was the truth is that how we respond or what we do in the midst of famine is what matters. And the question for us to deal with this morning is, will I trust God when the famines of my life hit me? And so the application is that when we face trials, when we face temptations, let us not resort to untruthful schemes. Let's make sure that we're honest concerning how we make plans, and that when we face situations that seem impossible to handle apart from sinning, don't sin. Make sure that we're upright as our plans run their course. And then we come to the last truth that we see in this passage, Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 to 20, that people of faith will experience God's mercy and grace. You know, the first time that we hear Abram's voice in this account in chapter 12, it's the voice of unfaith. Just think of the mess that would occur if God approved Abram's plot. Oh, how we thank our Heavenly Father this morning that He does not leave us to our own devices. Had He allowed Abram's plot to flourish, it would have meant some very messy and real and earthly consequences. Abram made his plan, and though he thought he was saving his life, now he's wondering if he'd lose it saving his wife. But look at verse 17. And here in this passage from verses 10 to 20 is the first time we see any appearance of our Heavenly Father. Verse 17, But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. That phrase, great plagues, carries with it the idea of plagued with great plagues. And that's a term that's often used to suggest a skin disease, something like leprosy. Notice, too, that the household was overwhelmed, yet Sarah was untouched, even suggesting that perhaps that no sexual activity took place. And yet Pharaoh perceived that it was due to Sarah already being married. Verse 18, Pharaoh is called Abram, and yet the text does not reveal how Pharaoh found out that Sarah was Abram's wife. But notice, too, Abram's silence. There's no defense given. No defense given for his deception. And that perhaps gives us an indication and reveals Abram's knowledge of sin. But he does confront him, and he let him have it good. He says, What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? But it's a wonderful picture that occurs as God's grace and mercy are revealed. Wonderful that God preserved Abram's marriage for the later birth of Isaac. And before Pharaoh married Sarai, God intervened. And yet Pharaoh was disgusted by Abram's behavior, and he let him know it. And in many respects, we see Pharaoh as being a better husband than Abram. He seems more concerned about protecting Sarah than he does of Abram. And with that, he sent Abram and Sarah away, had them escorted out of the country. And isn't it true that it's always a sad situation when a believer loses his testimony, ultimately to be rebuked by unbelievers? Some would say that Abram did not deserve to be brought back. But this morning, we are so grateful that God does not treat us as we deserve. He treats us with grace. He treats us with mercy. And when we take the wrong road, God is always there to bring us back. So the truth is certainly this. People of faith will experience God's faithfulness in the midst of sin. And the application that when we are faithless, God remains faithful. How thankful we are that God exercises mercy towards us when we fail. And that we're to hold on to the truth that failure by God's people does not nullify God's promises. Abram certainly jeopardized Sarah's purity and the future of the covenant, but God intervened. That says something about choices and consequences, doesn't it? When we see chapter 12, we see that Abram made choices. He made one choice by faith, and he made another one by sight. Abram entered Egypt, a man full of hopes and dreams, but he left Egypt, a man fully exposed for the sinner that he was. Pharaoh sent him away with all of his riches. But as you continue on and study the life of Abram, those riches would cause him trouble later. In fact, the next chapter, chapter 13, the riches that he had brought him into conflict. That is the herdsmen of Abram and the herdsmen of Lot were brought into conflict and it caused separation. You'll remember later on too that Hagar, perhaps one of the servants gifted to Abram by Pharaoh, would father a child in another act of unfaith. And certainly Abram experienced the reality of more wealth, more problems. So as we close out our time here this morning, and by way of reminding us that people of faith will always face trials, people of faith will face temptations that have the potential of leading us far away from God, but we're grateful for the reality that people of faith will experience God's grace and mercy. I trust that this little study will encourage our walk with the Lord. He loves us. He cares for us. He wants only the best for us. And let us remember that when we face trials and temptations, it's for our growth and our learning and for our strengthening our walk with Him. And if we do make mistakes, and we're prone to do that, take great encouragement that we have a Heavenly Father who wants to bestow upon us grace and mercy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, with joy in our hearts, we are grateful for the reality of Scripture, and we look at this life of Abram and his wife, and a chapter in the Scriptures that have started out so well with a man who demonstrated incredible faith by leaving his country, by leaving his family, by leaving his father, and in obedience go to the place where you promised that he would be the father of a great nation. And yet how quickly, when a famine in the land began, that he took matters into his own hands, did not consult you. And if it weren't for the grace and mercy bestowed upon him, I think we recognize just how disastrous the results might have been. But Father, this morning we're grateful that even in the midst of facing trials and temptations, that we come under the authority of one who bestows upon us grace and mercy. And so we thank you, Father, for these precious truths, truths that were evident thousands of years ago are still relevant for us this day. Father, we commit our day into your hands. We're grateful for each one here. We ask your blessing upon each one. Father, if there's any here that don't know you as Savior, that they would understand in ways perhaps never before perceived just how much you love and care for them, and give them no rest or peace until they rest entirely upon you. But for those of us who know and love you, Father, help us to live a life that would bring honor and glory to you. And for this, we give our heartfelt thanks and praise. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.